I have a word I want to share this morning to encourage us. A couple of weeks ago, I was asked to share at this spring School of Supernatural Ministry. And I shared on the kingdom of God, and some of these things are from that time that I shared. And these things have still been in my heart, still been in my mind since that time. And I thought, I really need to share to remind us. Most of these things we already know here. To remind us as a church concerning the kingdom of God. So I've entitled this, The Invasion Continues. The Invasion Continues. You know, sometimes we can get distracted by what's happening around us. We can hear the news in China, and we can look at it in two different ways. We can look at it and say, look at these people have lost their freedoms. Or we can look at it and we can see that the kingdom of God has invaded the nation of China, and that people are coming to God, and these people, friends, are committed. These are more than just nominal churchgoers. Sometimes persecution helps to, as it were, purify the church, and we get to know who really is after God and who is just doing their social duty. And so when you are aware that the government is against you and the government is likely to at any time arrest you, you don't just get up and go to a meeting on a Sunday morning because it's your duty. You go there because you want to. You go there because something is happening to your spirit as you encounter God with other people. And so the communist government in China is afraid of what God is doing through people, afraid of the kingdom of God is invading the lives of people and transforming people. You see, and so when you see that, you realize that there is a war at stake. In Revelation, it says that the enemy knows that his time is short. So we have people, we have governors who are passing laws that say you can take the life of a child, an unborn child, up to moments before the child is born. That was passed, I guess, this week in New York City or New York State. It really shows us that the enemy is afraid. An enemy is trying to shore up his position by passing laws. But how many of you know that those laws will never stop the kingdom of God from going forth? And that you and I, as a people of God, should never be afraid to declare the truth of God's word. And if God says that this is a human being, it's a human being irrespective of what people might think. And so, friends, it's an exciting time for those who are serious about God. It really is an exciting time because it is sometimes in these situations that the unsafe person gets to realize that these people really believe what they're saying. And many times unsafe people are looking for some people who really believe what they're saying and actually will put their faith out there. And so I want to encourage us this morning that the invasion of the kingdom of God continues. The Bible declares that of the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. No one can stop it. No one can eradicate it. They've tried for hundreds of years to eradicate the church. It's not going to happen. It's not a man-made thing. It's a supernatural thing. And it's going to continue to increase. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And I'm going to read from verse 29 to 33. Here's what Jesus said. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. So your Father knows what you need. Don't worry. You think about it, parents. You don't want your kids to be worrying about food and those type of stuff. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of that. And that's what the Lord is saying to his people. So he says, don't worry about those things. The Father knows what you need. Verse 31, but seek his kingdom. And these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. And it goes on. And so as I've been meditating on the scripture, verse 32 says, do not be afraid, little flock. That's the Lord saying to his people, little flock is a term of endearment. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid about what's happening around you. Don't be afraid about food or clothing or what's going to happen. Don't be afraid. Don't allow the spirit of fear to control your life. Don't allow what the enemy is doing to terrify you. Rather, seek first the kingdom of God. Rather, focus upon what God is doing and go after the Lord. And the Lord says he'll take care of the rest. So he says, don't worry about it. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. That's a powerful verse, friends. The Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. In other words, God delights, God gets great pleasure in giving to you and to me the kingdom. If you understand what I'm saying. God becomes ecstatic when you and I start to comprehend what the kingdom is all about and go after the kingdom and actually lay hold of it. God gets ecstatic. He's like, whoa, my kids get it. They started to comprehend what this thing is all about. That the kingdom of God has invaded this arena, invaded the lives of men, invaded nations, and is about to transform the lives of people. And they get it, and they're going after the things of the kingdom. And God gets ecstatic. It's his delight for you and I to receive the kingdom. So he offers the kingdom to us. But how many of you know that it's one thing to offer people something, it's another thing for them to receive it? You see? So he's offering the kingdom and he's delighted to give us a kingdom. But many of us have not yet fully embraced the kingdom and have not yet gone after the things of the kingdom as we should. And then we remain perplexed as to why life is the way it is in our own circumstances, in our own sphere. I have this picture, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's all right. Because I won't be able to finish all of that anyway. We enter the kingdom through salvation. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 3. You have to be born again to enter the kingdom. There are no naturalized citizens in the kingdom. You have to be born again to the kingdom. You have to accept Christ, who is the king of the kingdom. You have to accept him to enter into the kingdom. But here's the situation. It's like you come to visit me at my house, and you come through the front door, and there you stay at the little, I have a little area right at the front door. I don't know what to call it, where, you know, foyer. Okay, it sounds like a big term for the little area that I have. But have a look here at the front door. And you can come and visit me and you can decide, Joe Campbell, I'm good right here. I'm trying to get you to come into the living room. No. I'm good right here. Right by the front door. I'm good right here. Just bring me a stool and I'll sit by the front door and I'm cool right here. You follow what I'm saying? I'm saying, come on in. Come into the living room. We're full. Come on in. No, I'm good. I'm all right. And you can sit there at the front door. And when you get thirsty, say, can I get a glass of water? And I'll have compassion on you and bring you a glass of water. But I'm like, come on in. No, I'm cool. And that's what happens with the kingdom. We get saved and we sit at the front door. And the Father's trying to say, no, there's so much more in the kingdom. Come on in. But no, God, I'm cool. I don't want to get too zealous. I don't want people to misunderstand what I'm all about. And we sit at the front door of the kingdom, and then we don't understand. We're trying to figure out, why is it I'm not walking in all the things that God has for me? Well, you're staying at the front door. You got to come on all the way in. If you're going to go after the kingdom, just go after it with all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength. Just go after it. Amen. This half-hearted thing, friends, it's one of the most uncomfortable places to be in. Because you see other people being blessed, and you see other things happening, and you're just, I'm just cool right here. And you're looking back into the world and wondering, well, I know I'm saved, and if I die now, I'll make it to heaven. But the fact is, God is pleased to give us a kingdom. He wants us to enter in. That's why it says in Matthew that from the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent people are taking this thing by force. They're like, if that's for me, I want it. So the invasion continues. And I put there some words to try and help us to know what the kingdom is all about. Because we must know what we're seeking after. What is this kingdom? We can't all have different understandings of the kingdom. We need to know what the Bible says. I was excited this morning that song we sang about angels and saints will praise him. Because I was singing it, I was picturing the fact that the kingdom of God extends beyond just humans. It includes the angelic beings and all those creatures around the throne. And so when you are part of the kingdom, you realize you are part of something that extends beyond this world. You're part of something big that no government can stop. I can if you have contacts, tell the president of China you can't stop this thing. And even though if he's not careful, the law will move him out of the way because you can't stop this thing. This thing is bigger than he is. There are several words used in Hebrew and also in Greek. The word for king in Hebrew is melech, and malak means to reign. We have another word, mamlak, which refers to a region or the subjects or the reign or government. So when you're talking about the kingdom of God, you're talking about where God rules and God reigns, where the government of God is experienced. That's why in Isaiah 9, it talks about in verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." It's talking about the kingdom of God being upon his shoulders. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And he'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And so when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about this word that many of us feel uncomfortable about, this word government. There's something about the word government that most of us we don't like. Because in the natural, when we see how the government of our nation functions, sometimes I feel helpless. And sometimes, I remember a situation back in Florida years ago when this little kid from Cuba was there, and it was decided that he needs to go back to his family in Cuba. And they sent in a SWAT team into this little house to get this little boy. And you realize that's the government. When the government decides that we're coming, and nothing you can do. They're sending the SWAT team. And so when you talk about the government of God, you're talking about the rule and reign of God, that when God is ready, nothing can stop what he's about to do. When he's ready to turn things upside down, it doesn't matter who you are or what plans you have, he's just going to come all the way in and do his own thing. And that's why I can say of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. No one can stop it. The best thing to do is just join it. Just join the movement and just embrace all that God has and walk in the fullness of what there is for us in the kingdom of God on this side of our existence. In the New Testament with the Greek, they have the word basileos, which means king, and in basileo, which means to reign. And so in when the Lord sent the angel to appear to Mary, the angel said in Luke 1:32, "He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord our God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Basileia is the word for kingdom. His kingdom will never end. It's a friend, you can't have a kingdom without a king. How many realize that? You can't have a kingdom without a king. So when you're talking about the kingdom of God, that the Father had this kingdom and he has handed that kingdom over to the Son. And so Jesus came to usher in the kingdom of God, and John the Baptist prepared the way by saying, "Repent." Why? Because the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. John came to prepare the way for the king to come. That's why it was said in Matthew 2, where he was born king of the Jews. The king came and he's ushering the kingdom, and Jesus came preaching the very same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he was sending out the disciples in 2, he said to them, "Go, heal the sick, cast out demons, do all of these things, and let people know that the kingdom of God has come near." In other words, when the kingdom of God invades, lives change. Miracles occur. Demons are cast out. The sick are healed. Paul says that the kingdom of God is not just in words, but it's in power. Because words, a friend of mine would say, talk is cheap. People can sit on a street corner and they can debate from now till the next election time. It doesn't make any difference. But when the kingdom of God comes, it's not a matter of trying to convince people through debate and arguing. It's a matter of people seeing that Jesus Christ is on the scene and lives are about to be changed. Situations are about to change. Lives are going to be transformed. People are going to be set free because the kingdom of God is here. And so when the kingdom of God invades a life and invades a community, it's not like you have to try and convince people. People can see the change that's taking place. Nobody has to go and try and convince people in China that the kingdom of God has invaded China. It becomes evident, and those in authority are fearful. The people are not taking up guns. They're not taking up guns. They're not talking about overthrowing the government. They're talking about going after Jesus Christ, and the government starts to tremble. You follow what I'm saying, saints? We don't fully appreciate it in our culture. But I'm telling you, friends, the time is coming when those who are serious about the kingdom, that the powers that be, even in this nation, will tremble. Because they realize that there's something happening that we cannot control. Oh, I'm excited. Oh, man. Anyway, the book of Daniel. Daniel, the king gets a vision and he has a... This is a statue, the head of gold, and the shoulder and the chest is of silver, and the stomach down is made of bronze, and then you have iron and clay mixed up, and then you have the toes, and then Daniel sees a little rock that is cut out from the mountain, and this little rock just strikes that statue, and the entire statue falls, and he says, that rock is the kingdom of God. That rock will cause nations to fall and to tremble. The message of the church was the kingdom of God. It wasn't that come and you'll be blessed and you'll get, you know, many houses and get, you know, five steps to becoming a better you. It was about the kingdom of God. Enter into the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God will make you a better you. But many of us, we just want to have the five steps. I'll stay at the door, you just give me five steps so to become a better you. Give me five steps so I can have a better business. And we don't want to enter fully into the kingdom, to allow the rule and reign of God to invade our lives and to transform us. We're scared. And we don't appreciate that what God has in store for us is better than anything that you're yet experiencing. It was a message of the Apostle Paul and the church. In Acts 19, verse 8, it says, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. That's what he was declaring. The kingdom of God has come. The king has come and lives have been changed. Acts 8, verse 12, it says, when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized both men and women. The problem for us is that people think that this thing is all about joining a church, coming to some meetings, and they don't fully appreciate. We're talking about having this encounter with God as the pastors had with God. An encounter that transforms entire life, changing from just being some sort of activist to becoming a pastor who dare to declare the word of God and be prepared to die. I would say, if I'm missing for 48 hours, release this thing. It's in the kingdom, there's a certain type of lifestyle that we are called to live. Certain type of culture that we are called to have. That's what Matthew 5 is all about when it talks about blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. A certain type of attitude that we are called to live by. That's why Paul would say, if you live in this way, you cannot enter the kingdom. You cannot experience the things of the kingdom, because that lifestyle, a lifestyle of sin, telling lies, committing murder, adultery, homosexuality, that type of lifestyle is inconsistent with the lifestyle of the kingdom. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, such were some of you, but you have left that and you've embraced the lifestyle of the kingdom. It's a lifestyle where you experience, as Paul says, in the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Where you walk in this intimacy with the Holy Spirit, where you're aware of the very presence of God as you go through your day, and you experience the peace that comes from the kingdom of God, the peace that comes from the Spirit of God, the joy that comes from the Spirit of God that no one can take away, no circumstances can rob you off, because it's something in the spiritual realm. It's the type of thing that causes you to smile when you see the enemy doing this little thing, because you know he's already defeated. Jesus said, if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So you're talking about an invasion where people are set free, lives are transformed, the enemy has to back up. That's why the enemy don't want us to know about the kingdom. He doesn't, because it says in Ephesians 6 that he's a God of the power of the air. Jesus talks about him being the prince or the ruler of this world. And he doesn't want us to embrace the idea that the kingdom of God has come into his sphere. He's now defeated and he has no authority or power over the child of God. And so he wants to keep us ignorant and scared of him rather than he being scared of those who are advancing God's kingdom. Because when you're in the kingdom, you never travel alone, because there's a whole host of people who are with you in the kingdom. That's why Elijah and those guys from the Old Testament could say, let's open his eyes and help him to see the angelic hosts. That there are more that are with us than are against us. Lord, help us. I just want to share for a few more minutes about living as children of the kingdom. When you've been born again, you enter into the kingdom. If you're not born again, you can come to all of these nice encounters and you can experience the touch of God and all sort of stuff. But if you're not born again, you're not yet in the kingdom. You might be close, but you're not in the kingdom. And closeness is not enough. You see, you might be visiting, but you're not in the kingdom. Jesus said that to a man, a rich man who had followed all of the Old Testament laws. And he wanted to know, what else must I do? And Christ says, well, go sell all that you have and give to the poor. And it says the man went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus says, he's close, but he's not there. You see, friends, even Christ sent out his disciples in twos. You know what he told them? Don't take anything. Why? Because in the kingdom, your needs are met. The king takes care of his subjects. So you're not living worrying about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink. It's a supernatural world you're living in now, where your king provides for all of your needs. He's not saying don't work, but there's a mentality that you have that God is the one who meets my needs. And so in the kingdom, there's a priority that we have. And that priority is to, first of all, be with the king. It's a thing that many of you have been hearing people talk about, where Jesus would say concerning Mary that she chose the better part. She chose to sit at his feet and to worship him. It's a thing that the Lord said to the church In Ephesus in Revelation, I like your works. I like all of these things, but you lack one thing, your first love. Return to your first love. Okay, you're seeking first the kingdom and the king. So you have to spend time with the king. Spend time adoring the king. And then from that place, he will give you directions. He will give you instructions. So you've got to make this one thing your priority and my priority. Not to become so busy doing all sort of stuff that you really don't know what the king is doing or what the king is saying. You got to take time. Spend some time with him. Quiet down yourself and listen to him. And out of that, you come to appreciate the power that there is in the name of Jesus Christ. We sang about it earlier. That there's wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him, it says in Revelation, by what? By the blood of the Lamb. And not loving their lives even unto death and by their testimony. That's how we wage war. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not going there to take up arms. We're not going there to try and burn down some abortion house. That's so crazy. But we understand and we appreciate the power that there is in the name of Jesus Christ. That when we call upon that name, when we speak that name, things happen. That out of that relationship with God, God has given us the authority to declare his will and his purposes into being. You see, in Acts 19, just after Paul talked about the kingdom, that was where the sons of Sceva realized the authority that Paul had and demons were coming out and they tried to use this thing as a formula and they end up being beaten by the one man beating the seven sons of Sceva. And that entire city realized the power that there is in the name of Christ and they took all of their magic books, all the books that they used to practice magic and burned them. Because then they realize they don't need those things anymore. All they need is this relationship with Jesus Christ. And out of that, as you speak the name of Christ, things happen. As Peter and John did by the beautiful gate. Silver and gold, we don't have. But we're in touch. We have some things that are part of the kingdom. That we can release into your life, into your circumstances. The peace that we can speak and things change. Might be surrounded by our enemies as Holly shared earlier from Psalm 23. But we can delight and feast even as our enemies look on and wonder what's happening. And we're like, we are already victorious, so I'm going to enjoy this walk with God. Enjoy what God has provided for me. I'm not worried about my enemies. I'm not worried about those who want to try and stab me in the back. That's their problem. God will take care of them. I'm just going to enjoy my God. But to do that, we have to appreciate who we are. That's why we spend so much time talking about identity. Knowing who you are in God. So you can exercise that God-given identity. The last little section I want to talk about here is in Matthew 6 when Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. They came to him and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And how did he teach them to pray? He says, our Father, identifying that the Father in heaven is all of our Father. He didn't say, my Father was in heaven, but our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. You reverence the name of the Lord. And that reverence therefore impacts how you and I live. Holy is the Lord. And then you're consumed with the Father's business. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Here on earth, not when I die and go to heaven. His kingdom is already established in the heavens. His will is already being done in the heavens. So this prayer is a prayer for things to change here on earth. It's not for me to sit by the door and say, Lord, can I get a little cup of water, Lord? I don't want much. Lord, if my child has a good job, even if he doesn't become a Christian, I don't mind. I'm like, no, that's not enough. They've got to be filled with the Spirit and on fire for God. That's the heritage of the saints. Thy kingdom come on earth. Thy will be done. And you have heard me say it in the past. It's still the same. Those words are in the imperative. Those words are words of command. You are declaring God's will to come right here and now in certain circumstances and situations. You can only embrace these things when you've been into the kingdom, you've been into the living room, and you've been sitting with Christ and fellowshipping with him, and he starts to open your eyes, and he starts to speak into your ears, and you start to get insight and revelation, and suddenly things change, and you realize, I am a child of God. I have authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means harm me. The disciples discovered that because he sent them out in twos to declare the kingdom has come. They don't know what they're doing. They just went forth following his instructions and they came back amazed. And he was like, guys, that just flows naturally from the fact that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, church. That's why the people in China, they're grasping these things and prepared to lay down their lives. Prepared to meet us and open it. You close on the doors, that's not going to stop us. And it's after that now that Lord said to them, okay, you can pray also for your personal needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Most of the church spend all of our time praying for our daily bread. Lord, I need another $1,000 so I can go on this vacation, Lord. Lord, I need another car because this one has given me so much trouble, Lord. And we spend 95% of our time praying for our personal needs. When somebody comes and says, well, let's pray for the church in China, you're like, why? Why should I pray for the church in China? How does it affect me? Rather than, how does it affect the kingdom? If I get consumed with the kingdom, I want to pray for the church in China, that they remain strong, that the power of God is released, so that those who are in governmental authority in that nation see the power of God, and that some of them come to repent. And so you pray, and you function, and you think differently. And so when you finish, you say, oh, by the way, Lord, I do need another pair of shoes, so thank you, Lord, for that. But it's a different perspective altogether because you're not caught up with what the Father is interested in. That's why the Father gets excited when we receive the kingdom, because now we're starting to think like he does. Now our priorities are becoming, his priorities are becoming our priorities. Now we have this kingdom mindset. And we realize that this thing is not all about us anymore. It's all about the kingdom of God. It's all about God. God changing the lives of people and transforming their circumstances. And then he taught them to pray about forgiveness, because that's one of the things that can hinder the work of God in our own lives and the work of God in the lives of others. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. I want to encourage us this morning that the invasion continues. That people have been transformed. Lives have been changed. That people have been set free. And God will continue to do this. And it's going to increase. Even as the enemy tries to inspire people to legalize things and to put things in place. Even as it looks like it's getting darker, I'm here to encourage you that the kingdom of God is still on the increase. They're trying to stamp out the kingdom of God in places like Iran, and the underground church is still growing.
Amen.
They can't stop it. It's all over the world. They discovered this in the former USSR when they thought that they'd stamped out Christianity. As soon as the Lord caused that system to fall, the church was flourishing. And even as Russia tried to take a stand sometimes against the church, they can't stop it either. Let us stand. Friends, we're talking about the rule and the reign of God in our lives, in every sphere of our lives. Because when the kingdom of God invades, the kingdom of darkness has to leave. That's why it says in Colossians that he translated us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And as the kingdom of God invades different areas of your life, the kingdom of darkness has to recede, has to leave. The two kingdoms can't exist in the same place. And so you and I come into more and more freedom as we embrace more and more of the kingdom of God in every area of our lives. When the Lord sent out the disciples, he said to them, declare the kingdom is here and heal the sick. And he says, freely you have received, freely give. Friends, when it comes to the kingdom things, you can't give what you haven't received. You can't give what you haven't laid hold of. And so the Lord is saying, I'm giving you these things. Receive it so now you have something to give to somebody else. If you're not walking in peace, you can't minister peace to anybody else. If you're not walking in the joy of the Lord, you can't administer joy to somebody else. If you don't know what it is like to sit down at a table and to feast while the enemy is looking on and making all sort of noises while you're there just enjoying what God's provided, you can't help somebody else to do the same. So he says, freely have received, freely give. That's in Matthew 10. It's a Father's delight, Father's pleasure to give to you and to me the kingdom. His delight for us not to stay at the door, salvation. And every week you get a salvation message. His delight is for us to move into the kingdom and experience the things of the kingdom, to sit at his feet, to hear him, and to worship him. And then to take the goods of the kingdom and release it so others can experience it. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you know you're not in the kingdom. You know you're not living as a child of the kingdom. And you're saying, Joe Campbell, I want to recommit myself to the Lord this morning. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house? I found it interesting this morning what Holly had to share. Because a couple of weeks ago when I was sharing at this, I said my wife got a similar word. Holly was sharing about sitting at the table with the enemy. And then it says that thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. That's the anointing of God. That's the presence of God. To the overflow. Not just a little in your cup, but the cup is overflowing. It's flowing down. All my cup, everything is full of the presence of God. I'm so consumed with God, I don't even have time to worry about my enemy. I don't have time to worry about what the devil is doing. I'm so full of God. That's what the psalmist says. That even if I'm walking in the shadow of death, I have no time to fear because the Lord is with me. The spirit of fear is not my companion. My companion is the Lord. And so this morning, if that picture of the Lord anointing your head with oil and your cup overflowing speaks to you and you're saying, Joe Campbell, will you pray with me that I might experience a refreshing of the Spirit of God this morning? I'm going to invite you to come forward. Anybody in this house, I'm going to invite you to come forward. That picture of the anointing of God, the presence of God overflowing, filling you, flowing down from the corner of your head, touching everything and causing your cup to overflow. Then come on up. That's the standard that God has for us. The standard is not, Lord, I'm so empty. That's not God's standard. That's why Paul says to be continually filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's God's standard. And anything less than that is below God's standard for us. Anything less than that is not the way God wants us to live as kingdom people. Look at the life of Christ and you'll see there's always an overflow. He's walking through and he senses that, whoa, virtue is coming forth from him and people are getting healed. The apostles followed in his footsteps. The very shadow of Peter caused people to be healed. So God's standard for you and for me is to have the overflow of the presence of God upon our lives. Anybody else? Sometimes when you're around people who are way down here, you get so used to the thing that that is normal. Friends, that's not normal Christianity. You can go to places and hang around people and they're used to just griping and complaining. You think that everybody's like that? No. There are people who are living at a completely different level. Can you folks just come closer together in the middle?
All I need is you. Is you. All I need.
Morning. And Lord, you give to us the kingdom. And Father, of the increase of your kingdom in our own personal lives, there shall be no end. And of the increase of your kingdom, O God, in the lives of others across this world, there shall be no end. Lord, this morning we lift up the church in China, O God, and we ask, O God, to strengthen your people. Father, we ask, O God, to reveal yourself to your people. Lord, we ask, O God, that you might anoint your people, O God, even as they experience persecution, you might anoint them, that the power of God will be seen in their lives, that the power of God will be demonstrated as they share their faith with others who don't know you. Father, I pray, O God, for the leaders, the government officials, the president of China. Lord, we pray that you might visit him by your spirit. Father, I pray, O God, that you might reveal yourself to him. Lord, we pray, O Father, that you might cause him to understand and to recognize that there is a God in heaven who is more powerful than he is. Father, we ask, O God, even for his salvation this morning. Father, I pray, O God, that you might touch his heart and turn him, O God, where you want him to be turned. And Lord, we ask, O God, to continue that revival, O God, in China. Lord God, cause your church to continue to explode in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for our own nation, for your church here in the U.S., O God, to continue to increase. That, Lord God, those who really know you, those who really want to go after you, O God, would do so in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father God, we pray even for New York State, O God, even as that law has been passed, that Father God, your people, your church, O God, would rise up and be strong. That your church, O God, would not back down in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, that your people, O God, would speak out your word, would speak up boldly in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray, O God, for this nation. Lord, we pray, O God, through our schools, you might move by your spirit. And a revival, O God, would break forth. On our college campuses, a revival, O God, would be released. That, Father, you might strengthen campus ministries. Oh, Father, like Campus Crusade for Christ, or Scripture Union, O God, or Chi Alpha, all the other campus ministries, O God, you might strengthen them, give them the resources they need. But, Father, I pray, O God, that our young people on the college campuses might encounter Christ. That, Father, He might shatter, O God, the strongholds of the enemy that is being established in their minds and cause them to see Christ for who he really is. Lord, we pray, O God, for this nation, for a revival again. Lord, one that is far greater than the Pentecostal revival of the 1900s. Father, we ask, O God, to revive your church. Revive your church, O God, in the midst of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. That your church would not be intimidated by darkness, but rather your church might be emboldened by your spirit. That, Father, as the apostles pray, O God, as we would speak your word, you might stretch forth your hand, O God, and do miracles and heal the sick. Do miracles, O God, and reveal yourself in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we leave here, O God, I pray for each of us. Father God, that this year might be a year when we see growth in our spiritual walk with you. That this year, God, might be a year where we experience your presence even more than ever before. That this year, oh God, might be a year where we spend more time in your presence and grow, oh God, in just worshiping you. Grow, oh God, at just being at your feet, oh God, and listening to you. That this year, oh God, we might become more effective in our spiritual walk and sharing our faith. That this year, oh God, we might see our own family members, oh God, being changed and transformed. That this year, O God, we might see reconciliation taking place in our relationships in the name of Jesus Christ. That this year, O God, we might see your kingdom advancing, O God, in every area that pertains to us in the name of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we give you all the honor and all the glory this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said,